Well, if you will, turn to Psalm 90. We'll read now what we have just sung, or that is Isaac Watts' paraphrase of it. Psalm 90, I'm going to do this in one sermon. You could probably do several. I'm just going to give you an overview. I'll read the full psalm. I'll just give you an overview. I'm going to go ahead and charge you now, this afternoon, pick your Bible back up and read through it and pray through it again, as I can only just give us a brief word on such a full psalm. This is the only psalm in the Psalter, in the 150 psalms attributed to Moses, a psalm that he wrote looking back on his life and then looking forward to God taking the people without him into the land of promise. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we continue in our Sundays together to look over some psalms, to meditate on them, to sing them, and see how we can learn to pray more full and heartfelt prayers like the psalmists, we come now to Psalm 90. Moses' psalm. A Lutheran professor once said about it, there does not appear to be any trace of bitterness or undue pessimism, just plain realistic thinking marks these words. Well, surely Moses would have been the one who could have composed such a prayer, having taken God's complaining and grumbling and rebellious children for 40 years through the wilderness, interceding for them in his prayers, feeling like giving up due to his own sin, even knowing he would not pass in to the land of promise. He was definitely the man who could reflect on life in a fallen world, the difficulties of that, the effects of sin, and yet also life in a world redeemed. To those who would call upon the Lord, redeemed by Him and given His favor. I've divided it into four things that I think it makes us consider. And so we'll move through it using that outline that's in your bulletin. First, it simply describes to us reality, the reality of life. Lord, You've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, You had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. God is the foundation of life. He's our creator. He's always been. He's the one who made all things. And so He's where Moses starts. You remember Moses also composed, wrote down for us under God's inspiration, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. On some level, this is his psalm that reflects on all of that for us. Here we see in God we have a fixed place in time and in eternity. He is our dwelling place right here, right now, on this morning in New Bern, Alabama. He is our dwelling place. He is our refuge. He is our shelter. In Him, we enjoy permanence. Because we, just like Moses and the other fathers in the faith that went before us, we look forward to a city with foundations whose architect is God. We live by faith. And the reality is there's a God who made us. There's a God, as we're going to see, to whom we must answer. There's a God who offers us redemption. But that's the reality. Is God your dwelling place right here and right now this morning? Are you resting in Him alone through Christ for salvation this morning? Are you? Is He your joy? Is He your stability in a fallen world? Do you look forward to a dwelling place with Him as our forefathers did? A place built upon Christ, its foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Are you living for His kingdom as you dwell in His shelter? Are you investing in His kingdom, which lasts forever? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. The first two verses here remind us the reality of God and of our place before Him. But having said that, we are immediately, as Moses takes us, reminded of a couple of things. And I've actually left something out of your notes there, if you follow in your bulletin. I have that repentance. These thoughts, these reflections and meditations on God, number one, point out the reality. Secondly, they bring us to repentance. And verses 3 to 6 are about mortality. Verses 7 to 11 are about morality. I believe I left that out of your notes. Mortality is related to morality. So in 3 and following, we are reminded of the nature of being a fallen man and woman, whose lives on this earth are short, like the grass. It's renewed in the morning, it's cut, and it fades by evening. The sun basically burns it up in the course of a day. Our lives are short. This should give us a sense of repentance from our sins and of turning toward God, the one who made us. Repentance is the key to the brevity of life, the key to responding appropriately in this news. We are mortal, and yet we do have souls. And eventually we will get new bodies as well. But in this case, we have souls that will go on. A pastor that taught at a divinity school that students of all kinds of beliefs would go there. Some Christians, some simply going to study religion. He said there was a day when he tried to convince these students that a man died on a cross and that he actually was raised again from the dead. He would try to, you know, give them understanding and sort of defend the basic teachings of the Bible, that it was an accurate record and that this man did rise again from the grave. He said later on, this is maybe in the early 2000s, he said, you know what, these days I find that these folks will believe pretty well anything. They think they're so wonderful, they're just going to go on forever. This psalm puts some realism into that way of thinking. There's a God. He's made us. We're made in His image, and yet our lives are short. This is a prelude to eternity. We should live lives under God's authority, following His word, trusting in Christ, making them count. But our mortality is related to our morality. You see, the reason that our lives are short, the reason that death entered the world was because of our sin. He moves from talking about the shortness of life to talking about our sins that made it so. He says in verse 7, we're brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we're dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. And then he goes back and he continues to relate back and forth these two ideas, mortality and morality. Death came in as a result of sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned and brought death. The sting of death is sin. This is a sobering reality that we must stop and consider. But he takes it into a more personal level that I want us to do also. He says, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Brothers and sisters, God's word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Moses gives us reason to stop and to acknowledge God sees our hearts. He knows what's going on in there. Others can see what we do externally when we're around them. And of course, God sees that. But He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows what's going on when no one else is looking. And so His word comes to us this morning and confronts us to deal with this. Our secret sins in the light of God's presence and of His word. And so I simply ask you, in your own mind and your own heart, consider it today. What are the secret sins you're harboring? Is there bitterness in your heart, a bitter root growing there? God sees it. Today may be the day. Today is the day. Uproot it. Lust. Is there lust there that needs to be removed? Is this lust, for example, playing itself out in looking at pornography, maybe on the internet? Let this be the day that God's word, if that's the case, and it can be the case for any of us, that His word and His spirit comes and turns us and gives us repentance and rest in Christ. Is your secret sin today envy or covetousness? Hate? Looking down upon someone else made in God's image? We need to mortify these sins, that is, kill them. God sees them. And don't worry, this is the bad news. There's always good news. I'm never going to give you the bad news without the good news. There's forgiveness. Let this song and God's word drive us to repentance, drive us to the cross of Christ. We'll come back there to that cross in just a bit. Mortality is related to morality. And so we should be repentant people. Reality and repentance, each things that this psalm brings our way. But there's two more sections of it that I want us to consider. Redemption and restoration. Redemption, the purpose of life, in verses 12 to 15. Now, the rest of this prayer, the rest of this psalm, he really begins to pray. We're looking now at verses 12 and following. I told you, all I can do is give an overview. 12 and following, he begins praying. Lord, he prays four prayers for redemption in verses 12 to 15. All right? So follow along with me here. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. He prays for wisdom. When we have wisdom, then we can live in this world each day in light of the circumstances we're given. We can live as God would desire us to live. That's what wisdom is, skillful living. We need his help. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that's what this psalm just demands. So he asks, teach us, give us wisdom. Next he says, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. He asks for forgiveness. Have pity on us. Lord, we've acknowledged our sin, that you know them. Have compassion on us, Lord. Have compassion on us. Return. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, said Isaiah. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he might have compassion on him. For our God will abundantly pardon. Lord, give us wisdom, and Lord, give us forgiveness. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Steadfast love is his chesed in the Hebrew. His covenant love, his covenant faithfulness. His love that sticks to us like glue and that no one can take away. Satisfy us. In other words, give us stability that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Only gladness in God can give us this stability, this satisfaction. Another psalmist said, Whom have I in heaven but you? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Jeremiah in the Lamentation said, it's good that we wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. For his mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness endures to all generations. So we pray. Again, this is our prayer. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, forgive us. Lord, give us stability. Give us satisfaction in you. And then 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, as for as many years as we have seen evil. Renew us, he's praying. Renew us. Remember, it's easy to say they wasted those 40 years. Moses is saying, make us glad now. Y'all, we've all done it. We've wasted days. We've wasted hours. We've wasted days. Some of we've wasted years. He's saying, you know what, Lord? You can make me glad. Now, you can overcome the wasted years. Those four prayers for for redemption. You might say that there are four walls of protection in that dwelling of God: wisdom, forgiveness, stability, and renewal. And then he prays two prayers for restoration to conclude the psalm. Restoration, the gift of life. Prayers for restoration, 16 and 17. He says, "Let your work be shown to your servants. Let your glorious power and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Even in the midst of things that are perishable, of a short life that passes away like a vapor, there is something secure. God's work in us, God's power. His work and His power passed on to our children after us. His favor upon us can establish the work of our hands even now, that it will last. If God is our dwelling place in all generations, then Lord, we ask you, redeem us, restore us. Even come upon our children, showing them your splendor. And may the work that we do even now, for your glory and for our good, may it last. Would you establish it? Again, I'm using one person kind of use this to build the walls and the ceiling and the floor of this place of dwelling. If the four walls were those other four prayers, now we have the ceiling and the floor. The ceiling, God's working power. The floor, God's favor and foundation. He's prayed us through life, hasn't he? He's taken us back to eternity past, to our Creator. He's acknowledged the goodness of what God has made, and yet our fallen nature. He's acknowledged that our lives are short, and yet with God, He can give us wisdom. He can give us redemption. He can give us His steadfast love to make it count. So the last word isn't the shortness of this life. The last word is God's favor. God's favor, not only upon the work of our hands, but even to our children after us. It's a beautiful and a realistic psalm, a prayer, a song. He prays for a heritage for those that follow us in a transitory world. He says, "With the delight," you might say, "with the delight of the Lord be upon us." Another psalmist says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." If God is our dwelling place, if He answers this prayer for wisdom and redemption and forgiveness, if He brings His favor upon us, then our work will endure under His care, under His oversight, under His authority. One Bible teacher reminds us here that it's been worth the fact of facing the unwelcome facts of time, wrath, and death to have been moved to such a prayer as Moses gives us here. Praying finally here at the end for God's delight, God's favor, God's joy to be upon us as we seek to glorify and enjoy Him. And so our prayer is that He will give us that gladness of heart that allows us to live our lives in the experience of His love. But as we close, as we kind of consider that whole thing there upon you, as I just sort of reviewed it, I want to go back to one verse as we close. This is a verse that really makes sense of the whole thing. Verse 11 asks a question. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who? Well, there is one. Jesus. Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath for sinners. He overcame sin. tempted as all of us are, yet without sin. He defeated Satan. On the cross, he took our sins, even the secret sins, upon himself. He exhausted God's wrath for those sinners that would call upon him to be their Savior and their King. He conquered death so that there's not despair at the shortness of life on this earth, but there's joy that it's a prelude to eternal life with him. We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who's passed through the heavens. So let's hold fast our confession. The writer of the Hebrews tells us. Our high priest, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he intercedes for us at God's right hand. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our fortress, our deliverer from the brevity of life, our deliverer from death. Trust in him, brothers and sisters. Praise his name. And may you live with God's favor upon your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ can answer this question. I've considered the power of your anger and your wrath on our behalf successfully. Lord, we thank you that he was made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, Lord, let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We pray in Christ's name.